Good morning again, church. Good to see you all here. Again, like I mentioned earlier, my name is Ryan. I'm a pastor here at Community Church Murphy's Landing. And as we open up God's word together, let's also open up in prayer. God, I pray for the message that I'm about to bring this morning. God, we just pray for the work of your Holy Spirit. We want you to make yourself known to us, not only through your word, but also through the ways that we minister to and interact with each other this morning. And so I pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, changing us as we hear what you have to say to us through your word. And we pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. How many of you are into gardening or lawn care? I see a couple hands. Okay, I see people raising hands for other people. I have to confess, I don't have much of a green thumb, as the patch in the middle of my backyard can attest to. But how many of you know that if you don't do anything to your yard or your garden, then it's going to get taken over, right? Anybody else know that? Yeah, you got to do something. If you want nice flowers or smooth grass, you got to put in a lot of work. You've got to pull weeds, you got to put down fertilizer, all sorts of work. If you just sit back, it's going to do plenty of stuff on its own, and almost none of it is what you want for it. Well, this morning we're going to be taking a look at this very idea of directly intervening. So if you've been with us in our journey so far in 1 Samuel, you know that we've been seeing one overarching theme over and over again throughout the book. God, Israel's true king, will accomplish his purposes. We're on a journey with the Israelites where God is helping them to establish a king. In fact, this section of the book of 1 Samuel is all about how Israel gets a king. And so this is going to be the focus of our mini-series, Israel's King Chosen. You see, years before our passage today, the Israelites turned back to God, and now they've been asking for a king, and God has granted their request. And so today, we're going to see the story of that first king being chosen. And the reason I started off reminding us of our main theme for the book is because our passage is going to demonstrate this main theme very clearly, but with an important emphasis. And that particular, God is going to work his and accomplish his purposes in our passage, the purpose of choosing a king in Israel. But in particular, the emphasis we're going to be seeing is that God is going to act directly to see his purposes come about. God is not some divine watchmaker where he wound up the universe and then just let it go ticking without his intervention. Just like how if you really want to see something happen in your yard, you can't just let it sit there and do its own thing. He's going to show in this passage that he actually gets actively involved. God steps into human history. And as we navigate through our passage today, we're going to see different facets of how God works to bring his purposes about. So let's open up in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 9. If you have a physical Bible with you, you can go ahead and turn that to 1 Samuel chapter 9. It's going to be starting off today. If you have a Bible app or an internet browser, open that up. If you don't have a Bible or you don't have easy access to the Bible on your phone, the words are going to be up on the screen behind me, and we have Bibles for free in the lobby. We'd love for you to pick one up. So please stand as you are able in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. There was a prominent man of Benjamin named Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, son of a Benjaminite. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man. There was no one more impressive among the Israelites than he. He stood a head taller than anyone else. One day the donkeys of Saul's father Kish wandered off. Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys." Saul and his servant went through the hill country of Ephraim and then through the region of Shalisha, but they didn't find them. They went through the region of Shalim, nothing. Then they went through the Benjaminite region, but still didn't find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us." "Look," the servant said, "there's a man of God in this city who is highly respected. Everything he says is sure to come true. Let's go there now. Maybe he'll tell us which way we should go." "Suppose we do go," Saul said to his servant. What do we take the man? The food from our packs is gone, and there's no gift to take the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul, here, I have a little silver. I'll give it to the man of God, and he will tell us which way we should go. Formerly in Israel, a man who was going to inquire of God would say, come, let us go to the seer. For the prophet of today was formerly called the seer. Good, Saul replied to his servant. Come on, let's go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they were climbing the hill to the city, they found some young women coming out to draw water and asked, is the seer here? The woman answered, yes, he is ahead of you. Hurry, he just now entered the city because there's a sacrifice for the people at the high place today. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes to the high place to eat. The people won't eat until he comes because he must bless the sacrifice. After that, the guests can eat. Go up immediately. You can find him now. So they went up toward the city. Saul and his servant were entering the city when they saw Samuel coming toward them on his way to the high place. Now, the day before Saul's arrival, the Lord had informed Samuel, at this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will save them from the Philistines because I have seen the affliction of my people, for their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man I told you about. He will govern my people. Saul approached Samuel in the city gate and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer, Samuel answered. Go up ahead of me to the high place and eat with me today. When I send you off in the morning, I'll tell you everything that's in your heart. As for the donkeys that wandered away from you 3 days ago, don't worry about them because they've been found. And who does all Israel desire but you and your father's family? Saul responded, am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest of Israel's tribes? And isn't my clan the least important of all the clans of the Benjamin tribes? So why have you said something like this to me? Samuel took Saul, his servant, and his servant, brought them to the banquet hall and gave them a place at the head of the 30 or so men who had been invited. Then Samuel said to the cook, get the portion of meat that I gave you and told you to set aside. The cook picked up the thigh that was attached to it and set it before Saul. Then Samuel said, notice that the reserved piece is set before you. Eat it because it was saved for you for this solemn event at the time I said, I've invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Okay, so this is quite a story, isn't it? This whole story is introducing us to this person, Saul, and how God chooses him. And this story starts off with a brief description of where Saul comes from. We're told about this Benjaminite man, Kish, and his son. However, there's going to be a lot in this passage that we may miss at first glance, and it's important for us to notice these things. Over this whole passage, I think there hangs this air of concern. Things just don't quite sound right or add up correctly, and that theme is going to continue on into the other passages that we're going to read today. So, what do I mean by this air of concern? Well, in verse 1, the Hebrew word used to describe this Benjaminite, this prominent person, is not the first time that we've heard that phrase used to describe someone from Benjamin. The last time this happened was in Judges chapters 19 through 21. This is the infamous passage where the residents of Gibeah accost a visitor and do some unspeakable things. When the rest of Israel hears about this, then they declare war on the tribe of Benjamin, which is where Gibeah is. The men of Benjamin are killed. And the men who are killed are describing as using the same Hebrew word here. So Saul and Kish are part of this tribe that tolerated the sin, and then later we discover that Saul and Kish are from Gibeah, the very place where this vile thing occurred. This also means that they are therefore descendants of the rather suspect marriage process of having women kidnapped that you read about in later chapters of Judges. Right off the bat, we see that there are some origins of these two that are just a little bit suspect. Now, Saul is apparently very impressive and tall, which speaks more to outward appearances than anything related to the heart, which, again, it's a little suspicious. So what's up with Saul here? What's the story? Well, it appears that donkeys have gone missing. And donkeys back then meant wealth, so it would not have been unusual to send some people out to go find them. So Saul and this family servant go hunting for the donkey. And they end up traveling so long that Saul worries that his dad might start becoming more worried about their safety than the retrieving of the donkeys. Now, did these donkeys run away by chance? I don't think so. As we're going to see throughout the rest of our passage, it seems that God caused these donkeys to run away so that everything else in this chapter could come about. What also seems to be a little suspect or odd is the fact that this servant seems to know more about the spiritual happenings in Israel than Saul does. The servant has to tell Saul about Samuel. You think that someone who is a faithful follower of God would know who Samuel is, right? Maybe even seen him on occasion when going to present sacrifices at the tabernacle, but apparently not Saul. Then they meet these women who tell them that Samuel will be in town. Now, what I really want us to focus in on is verses 16 and 17. Here we are told that God told Samuel the day before that he was going to meet Saul. This is how we know that the donkeys running away is no mere coincidence. God has prevented the donkeys from being found for 3 whole days so that this meeting would happen. And this is one of our first signs that shows that God orchestrates events in advance. God is not just reactionary to what happens in the world. God is not surprised by what is going on. When he wants to accomplish his purposes, he acts directly. God is behind the search for the donkeys so he can enact his purposes. And God still orchestrates events in advance today. Our temptation is to think that God does these kinds of things in the Bible, but since then, God has changed the ways that he operates. I challenge you to pick up any missionary autobiography off the shelf, or even just talk to the Corcorans, and you will see how God orchestrates events way in advance to accomplish his purposes. Now, some could just stand there and say that, well, Samuel in this passage, or Christians throughout the world are just capitalizing on convenience. Oh, well, God didn't orchestrate this in advance. Samuel was just claiming that God told him about this a day ago. Well, let's look at our passage to see whether or not this claim is true. So Samuel and Saul meet, and Samuel tells Saul, the donkeys are fine, and God has picked you out for something special. Saul seems scared by this, not believing it, claiming he's not worthy for such an honor. Saul could be thinking, how do I know that you're not making this stuff up? And this is where we encounter our second means of God orchestrating things in advance. In verses 23 through 24, Samuel has a piece of meat placed before Saul that he had told the cook to set aside the day before. Before, Saul could have chosen to not believe Samuel and just think that Samuel is taking advantage of the fact that Saul can't confirm that God said something to Samuel the day before, but Samuel brings out proof. Saul is not left to wonder about whether God really is at work. God confirms it for him, and God will confirm his working for us. And so as we contemplate our own lives, we need to stop and ask ourselves whether or not we really believe that God is actively working in our lives, not just in a reactionary way, but in advance. When hardship hits, when there's that sudden illness, that financial hardship, whatever it may be, do you really believe that God is surprised by all of this? Or do you have faith and trust that he's in control? Do we believe that God is actively working through those difficulties and that he's been working even in advance to prepare you for it? Back when I worked at another church, I took a call from a struggling parishioner. She needed some encouragement, and the psalm I had been reading in my Bible earlier that morning was the exact psalm that she needed for that situation. God worked months and months in advance to get me to that psalm in my reading plan for that particular day so that I could minister to that woman on that day. Friends, God does this all the time. He works in advance in the midst of difficulties, equipping and preparing us for it? Are you trusting him? So we've seen how God works in advance to accomplish his purposes by directly interacting in our world. Let's read on in our passage to see God not just tell us about how he orchestrates the past, but also his power to orchestrate the future in verses 25 through chapter 10, verse 13. Afterward, they went down from the high place to the city, and Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. They got up early, and just before dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get up, and I'll send you on your way." Saul got up, and both he and Samuel went outside. As they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us, but you stay for a while, and I'll reveal the word of God to you." So the servant went on. Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it out on Saul's head, kissed him, and said, "Hasn't the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? Today when you leave me, you'll find two men at Rachel's grave at Zelzah in the territory of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you went looking for have been found, and now your father has stopped being concerned about the donkeys and is worried about you, asking, what should I do about my son?' You will proceed from there until you come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one bringing three goats, one bringing three loaves of bread, and one bringing a clay jar of wine. They will ask how you are and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will come to Gibeah of God, where there are Philistine garrisons. When you arrive at the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place prophesying. They will be preceded by harps, tambourines, flutes, and lyres. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully on you. You will prophesy with them, and you will be transformed. When these signs have happened to you, do whatever your circumstances require, because God is with you. Afterward, go ahead of me to Gilgal. I will come to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice fellowship offerings. Wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what to do." When Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all the signs came about that day. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a group of prophets met them. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully on him, and he prophesied along with them. Everyone who knew him previously and saw him prophesy with the prophets asked each other, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man who was from there asked, "And who is their father?" As a result, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" became a popular saying. Then Saul finished prophesying and went to the high place. Okay, so here we have some more incredible events happening. Samuel anoints Saul and then tells Saul everything that's about to happen to him on his way home. And then Samuel goes on to describe the three signs that are going to accompany Saul on his way home. Now, I want us to notice something in verse 9. It says here that God changed Saul's heart. Now, when we read that, we tend to come to that phrase with all of our theological baggage. We think that this means that this is the Holy Spirit's regeneration, but here it just means that his attitude or his outlook changed. He moved from being a donkey-chasing farmer to the warrior statesman that would be required for him as a leader of Israel. Then verse 9 tells us that everything came to pass. And when it talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him, again, this language is used is very telling. The language of the Spirit rushing upon him is the same language used to describe how the Spirit interacted with the judges, and in particular, the judge Samson. And if you know your Bible, you know that Samson isn't exactly a model that inspires confidence. I think this is some foreshadowing for Saul about the instability of character and volatile relationship with God that, like Samson had. So Saul prophesies with this group, but we need to remember that this kind of prophecy isn't like prophecy, like with a capital P, but more like being moved by the Spirit of God in a much more general and generic sense. And so that leaves us with the ending where we see these people asking themselves these questions about Saul, and then this proverb sprouts from this. This proverb essentially means that something has happened that causes you to marvel, and the event seems to have no explanation. Here's Saul, this regular donkey-chasing dude, and he's with the prophets. Where did that come from? But the statement of the man in verse 12, that gives us the answer. God is the father of the prophets, and God can radically transform someone, so much so that it is a marvelous and an astonishing sight in our eyes. And so what we see over and over again throughout our passage is that God works directly to accomplish his purposes through equipping his people. Saul is equipped through the anointing from Samuel and the changed heart given by God. I'm sure Saul felt ill-prepared and scared about everything being a leader would mean. But God chose to show Saul that he was going to be with Saul and equip him with everything he needed to do the job by having these three signs come about. God's spirit rushed upon Saul, and he was equipped to prophesy, and he was transformed. All of this work is because of the direct intervention of God to equip the one he has called. So the question we need to be asking ourselves this morning is, what kinds of things has God called you to? Maybe God has called you to be a parent, or a spouse, or single, or a student, or a boss. God has called all of us to unique things, but he also calls some of us to the same things, to be spiritual brothers and sisters to one another, to be faithful witnesses to those around us. Friend, God is calling us to particular roles and tasks so that he can accomplish his purposes through us. And God is not going to leave us to try to figure out how to do this stuff on our own. God has been and will continue to equip you so that you can step into your calling. So it's time to step into those callings, brothers and sisters. I think the Apostle Paul is a good example. God called Paul to be a missionary as a church planter throughout the known world. And in order to do this, Paul was going to have an excellent knowledge of the scriptures so that he could prove who Jesus was from the scriptures. Well, it just so happened that God equipped Paul for this work over decades leading up to this, as Paul was a top student of the school of the Pharisees. When it came to theological education, no one had Paul beat. And so God had equipped him for the role that he had placed in front of Paul. So just like how God equips Paul for his purposes, he will equip us too. So after this crazy journey, Saul has returned home to Gibeah. So let's see how well the people, including Saul, respond to this whole situation by reading verses 14 through 27. Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where did you go?" "To look for the donkeys," Saul answered. "When we saw they weren't there, we went to Samuel." "Tell me," Saul's uncle asked, "what did Samuel say to you?" Saul told him, "He assured us the donkeys have been found." However, Saul did not tell him what Samuel had said about the matter of kingship. Samuel summoned the people to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the Israelites, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, and I rescued you from the power of the Egyptians and all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your troubles and afflictions. You said to him, 'You must set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." Samuel had all the tribes of Israel come forward, and the tribe of Benjamin was selected. Then he had the tribe of Benjamin come forward by its clans, and the Matrite clan was selected. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was selected. But when they searched for him, they could not find him. They again inquired of the Lord, "Has the man come yet?" The Lord replied, "There he is, hidden among the supplies." They ran and got him from there. When he stood among the people, he stood a head taller than anyone else. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the one the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among the entire population." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Samuel proclaimed to the people the rites of kingship. He wrote them on a scroll, which he placed in the presence of the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, and brave men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But some wicked men said, "How can this guy save us?" They despised him and did not bring him a gift. But Saul said nothing. So I first want us to notice something in this particular passage. What's missing from this passage? Saul has this conversation with his uncle, and then Samuel calls all of Israel together at Mizpah. Wait a second. Something is missing between these two events. What was it that Samuel told Saul he was supposed to do in verse 7? "When these signs have happened to you, do whatever your circumstances require, because God is with you." Kind of seems like an odd phrase, doesn't it? Well, literally translated, it means do for yourself whatever your hand finds. Well, we need to understand what this phrase is referencing. It's referencing Judges chapter 9, where the same phrase was used before. This phrase is actually an idiom in Hebrew. It means you're supposed to take military action against an enemy, as demonstrated in Judges 9, where it was used. And do you remember what Samuel said in verse 5? "After that, you will come to Gibeah of God, where there are Philistine garrisons." Samuel references the Philistine garrisons and then tells Saul to do whatever the circumstances require. Saul is supposed to attack and defeat the Philistine garrison at Gibeah. And what does he do? None of that. Saul is striking out right off the bat. He's supposed to follow Samuel's instructions, and he fails to do so, and that's not a very good sign of the things to come. So Saul avoids talking to his uncle about everything going on. He fails to attack the Philistines, and then Samuel calls all the people together. If you remember back a few weeks ago, Mizpah is where the people originally demanded a king from Samuel. And here God tells the people that they're failing to do what is right. God is supposed to be their true king, and they're rejecting his kingship in favor of being like all the other nations, which is not an auspicious sign for all of this. And then they cast lots. And this should, again, make us a little concerned, because the way that these lots are being cast doesn't have a good history. The last time that they did something like this was with Achan in the book of Joshua. Achan sinned and was chosen this exact same way for his sin to be exposed. Again, this is not the most auspicious of ceremonies for choosing someone. Saul, it seems, was hiding, avoiding his responsibilities, which may be fitting, seeing as how he failed to obey Samuel, what Samuel told him to do, and the way that they were casting lots probably did not, you know, give him all that great of a feeling. Now, some people did not particularly care for Saul being king. The question we're left asking is, why? Why are they like this? I think there are a few reasons. First, in verse 25, Samuel proclaims the rites of kingship, writes them down, and presents it to the Lord. This is significant because it shows that their new king is going to be subject to God and his word, which some of the people probably didn't want. If you think about kingship in the ancient Near East, the other kings around them, that they wanted to be like those other kings, those kings were not subjected to gods and their words. They were treated as gods themselves. Second, Samuel sends everyone home. Not Saul. Saul doesn't send everyone home. Samuel sends everyone home. Remember that Israel wanted a king like all the other nations had. Well, this king is one who is still submissive to God's prophets. And I don't think some of the people care for that. They don't want a king who cares what God has to say. And third, Saul didn't immediately take care of this looming Philistine threat. This is why they wanted a king to begin with, right? So you can see why they're upset about having Saul as king. And so here we see the final piece of the puzzle falling into place. We see throughout this whole process that God is going to work despite our failures. Saul failed to follow God's command to attack the Philistines. The people failed to keep God as their true king. Saul failed to step forward into leadership when called. And some of the people failed to appreciate a king who would follow God. And yet, in spite of all of this, God accomplishes his purposes. God is going to bring victory over the Philistines through Saul. And God will eventually put David on the throne. David is the king that God wanted to rule over his people, one who did not have the outward appearance, but the inward heart that pleased God. God is not thwarted by our disobedience. He will work despite our failures. And this, I think, is where we see the gospel shine through the most. The gospel is the story of how God took our failures and worked anyway to bring about a path of salvation. You see, mankind originally lived in perfect harmony with God and each other. God's purpose was for us to be in right relationship with him and each other and rule over his creation for the benefit of all. But we messed up God's plan by rejecting him and choosing our own ways. We no longer have this relationship with him and each other, and we fail to accomplish the original purposes that he set before us. God still works his purposes despite our failures, though. God chose to send his son to die on the cross so that we have the opportunity to once again live so that we can accomplish God's purposes as his beloved children. Maybe you're here today and you realize that you have failed God. God had a purpose for you that you rejected in favor of your own desires. Maybe like Saul, you've been hiding from what God is calling you to. Maybe you, like Israel, have failed to make God your true king. Maybe, like Saul, you have failed to follow God's commands. But despite that failure, God has been working since the beginning of time to provide a solution. God's purposes of having us be fully satisfied and complete in accomplishing his purposes has not been thwarted. If you're here today, then that means that there's still time for you to repent of your sins, believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and start stepping into those purposes that God has for you. If you're here this morning and you'd like to do that, then please come talk to me, come talk to one of our elders after the service. We'd love to show you how to do that. Or if a friend or a relative brought you, ask them how to step into that. And for those of us who are believers in Jesus already, then it still holds true that God works despite our failures. None of us can perfectly fulfill God's purposes for us. But that doesn't stop God from working through us. It does not stop him from still using us. When we confess and repent of the ways that we fail God, he not only picks us back up, but he even uses those failures to ultimately bring about good. When I think of my own life, I think of those things that led me to being fired from a previous job. There was sin in my life that was getting in the way of doing the job that God had called me to do. And yet, in spite of that failure, God used it to place me exactly where I needed to be for his ultimate plans. If I hadn't lost that job, I might not be standing here in front of you this morning in this place, in this position. So, brothers and sisters, where do you need to believe that God can work despite your failures? Maybe you botched a relationship, or maybe you let sin creep into your life. Whatever it is, God can still work in that. So let us pick ourselves up and chase after God. Friends, God acts directly to accomplish his purposes. We've seen in our passage that he orchestrates events in advance, letting us know he is in control. He equips us so that we can fully accomplish whatever he has set before us. And he works through us despite our failures. So let's give ourselves wholly to the work of God through us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you will always accomplish your purposes. Thank you that you are so powerful that you work through things in advance. God, I pray that you would equip us for the work that you've called us to. God forgives us for our failures or God, forgive us for our failures, and we ask you to do your marvelous work of accomplishing your purposes even when we fail. God, as we transition to a time of worship to close our service, I pray that we would worship you as the one who works all things together for your purposes. And I pray that the offering that we take during this last song would be multiplied by you for the advancement of your kingdom. We pray all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.